You turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. I'd like to continue thanking you for your prayers for us as we travel from one place to another, and also work on the Emmaus courses. By God's grace, in the last 10 days, been able to finish 3 courses, 2 of them new, and so that we're thankful for that. As those Spanish courses get into circulation, some of them were translated 5 years ago, and so it's great to finally get those all set up and off to the printer. And so especially one of them is the Gospel of Luke, which is excellent. If you haven't studied the Emmaus courses, I really recommend them to you. You can study them in English. If you want to learn Spanish, study them in Spanish. You know, because you can take the English and take the Spanish and put it side by side, and you can learn a lot of Spanish that way. So, but I just encourage you to continue praying for that ministry. Some of you may know, just in the United States alone, there's about 70,000 Spanish courses being distributed. And there's about 350,000 in English being distributed in the United States. And worldwide, there's about 1.3, 1.4 million courses going out every year. So we'd ask you to continue praying for that ministry. And sometimes I get caught up just doing a lot of stuff in the office because, you know, I don't know if some of you have read the biography of R.E. Harlow, Mr. Harlow, who started the Emmaus College Bible School. He also started the correspondence department. He's got a book. It's called No Time for Quitting. And he was 93, 94 years old when the Lord took him home. He was working to the day the Lord called him home. And one of the things he said, he says, you know, he was a preacher. He preached a lot. He said, but you know, I can reach more people with one course than I can with one sermon. I think that's before Voices for Christ, but that's another story, okay? But I'm just saying, with one course, he recognized he started limiting his preaching so that he could write more. And you know, that brother wrote a course on every book of the Bible. And so people can study the whole scriptures by a correspondence course. So that's a real blessing. So just encourage you, that's a kind of a little aside here. But here in Numbers chapter 20, we'll start reading. It says, verse 1, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And therefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink.' And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his rock, his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink.' And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, 'Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, 'Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them.'" The title for today's message is "The Responsibility, the Rock, and the Rods." As you saw me reading, I stopped there to let you identify the rods. The people of Israel had been traveling in the desert for about 40 years when we get to this passage of Scripture. They had been going in circles in the desert. Some of you might know the background. They had come out of Egypt and they sent out spies. They were disobedient. They didn't want to follow what the spies, the two good spies, Caleb and Joshua, had said, that they should go in and take care of the giants. And so God said for the 40 days that they were in there spying, and because they weren't willing to trust the Lord, that God was going to give them 40 years in the desert. And you know, God's always gracious. I don't know about how you see God, but God is always a gracious God. He counted the first 2 years that they had already been wandering. So he only gave them 38 instead of the full 40. So it was 40 altogether, but God gave them 38. So now we get to this station in the book of Numbers. And in verse 1, you find that Miriam dies. And Miriam is the prophetess. She's the one that sings, you know, the great, really, hymn about how when they came through the Red Sea, you know, the horse and rider, he had sunk into the sea. You know, this was a woman that he had used to sing with her tambourine. There was great rejoicing in Israel after they had crossed the Red Sea. But now, you know, Miriam had sinned and, you know, she wasn't going to make it into the promised land. So God said, you're not going in. And at this point, we know she dies in Kadesh. She's buried and that's taken care of. But they're in the desert. They're back where they were 38 years before. And I just want you to stop and reflect here for a second. How many times in life do we take full circle in our life and come back to similar situations or almost identical situations in our life to see? God lets us go full circle and brings us back to see, are you going to get victory in a certain area? The challenge is there, and God says, okay, I'm going to give you some preparation. I'm going to let you go full circle, bring you back, and then see how you're going to react. And that's what we have in front of us here. Can you imagine? They've had 38 years of wandering. There's people here that aren't even 38 years old. There's some people here that haven't been walking with the Lord 30 years. I haven't even been known the Lord 38 years of my life yet. And Israel had been wandering and wandering for 38 years. But look at now verse 2, and this is a summary of what's in this chapter. Verse 2 is a summary. And many times in Hebrew literature, when the Jewish people write, they give you the conclusion before the story starts. So, and this is, you know, you go to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, is a summary synopsis of everything that's in chapter 1 of Genesis. And so in this verse, you have what's in the whole chapter. Verse 2, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. So the people of God, you know, the Israelites, they were thirsty. They were thirsty. And so they got together, which is very typical of us as human beings, and they got together against Moses and against Aaron. Now, why do you think they did that? Well, they were the leaders. And this is a chapter on leadership as well. It's a chapter on what we do with leadership. When, you know, leadership, you know, they're supposed to take us here and there. And when they fail, you know what happens? The following verses. Look at, from verse 3 to verse 5, there's 5 complaints against God's people, against God's leaders. Verse 3. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, number 1, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Now, there could be a number of different things that they're talking about here. But one in particular is, if you recall, when the spies told the story that, you know, there's these great giants in the land and they didn't want to go in, God said all that generation would die in the desert. There's hundreds of thousands of men who died in the desert. And these folks are saying, we would rather have died as well. And you know, when there's complaints. What are they complaining about here? You know, God, you just didn't supply the water, and you know, we'd rather have died than suffer what we're suffering now. And you know, when difficult times come, we have a tendency as people to complain. And when you stop and think of what's happening right now in our society, you listen to the radio, you watch TV, you read a newspaper, and there's complaints everywhere. And there's complaints against leadership everywhere. And here you have it. It's nothing new. You know, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. We just keep repeating things. We just don't learn from our history. Okay? Verse 2. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? So now they're complaining about the wilderness, their area where they're at. Oh God, why did you bring me to this house? It's got termites in it. Oh God, why did you bring me to this church? Look at all the problems that it has. Or why did you bring me to this job? You know? I was just talking to a brother not too long ago. He said, you know what? I'm really thankful for the job I have. Because if I had been working for one of those major companies, I would be unemployed right now. But 5 years ago, 10 years ago, well, I wish I'd had one of those better jobs. You know? We often don't look at how God looks at things. And the people have a tendency to put their eyes down, see the wilderness. And listen, when it's talking about wilderness, it's talking about destitute. There's nothing growing out there. Can you imagine? They're out there and they're complaining. Hey, we don't see anything happening. The next verse now, verse 5. And wherefore have ye made us to come out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? God takes us out of Egypt and brings us into this wilderness that's evil. Boy, have they lost sight. What was Egypt like? Egypt was filled with gods everywhere. Statues. They worship frogs. They worship fleas. They worship all sorts of ungodly things. And here they're saying they've been taken out of Egypt, which is a symbol in the scriptures of the world, and brought into this evil place in the wilderness. Boy, what a complainers. What whiners. When you stop and think, they were in Egypt under slavery, under bondage, and God brings them out, gives them His presence. God says, I will go before you. A cloud by day, fire by night. He would supply manna for them every day. Granted, they couldn't go out and work. What could they do? Move sand piles from one pile to the next? But God gave them manna from heaven every day. So He supplied the daily bread every day. So, can you imagine? What kind of work did they have to do? Maybe go get some sticks or whatever they can find to, you know, change the manna into something else, because they complained about that too. At first they said, oh, this is so delicious, it's so good. But you know, you eat the same stuff for 40 years, you start complaining too, wouldn't you? Okay? And they complained about it. The second part of verse 5, it says, it is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. You know what? It says in one other section of scripture, it says that their hearts desired Egypt. They desired the food of Egypt. You know why? Because it got boring where they were at. When you consider, as believers, is your life boring? Some people will say that. I know Christians will say, my life is boring. You know, I don't go out to party anymore, and I don't go out to do this, or I can't do the other thing. Because they associate having a good time in the world with having a good life. And here the Israelites were going back and looking, well, we don't have seed, we don't have vines, you know, we don't have pomegranates, we don't have all these delicious things that we had in Egypt. But they forget. What was their life like in Egypt? You know, sure they could have grapes, but they had to remember they were slaves. Sure they could have a pomegranate, but they were slaves. Which would you rather have? Manna in the desert and your freedom? And following God, or back in Egypt under the bondage of Satan, under the bondage of the world? And the last part of verse 5, you have the last thing there. It says, neither is there any water to drink. They were thirsty. This happened, the same thing happened 38 years before. They got to this spot and there's nothing to drink. But they have God, don't they? Isn't God the God who provides? Isn't God the God who looks after us? Some of you may have gone through serious problems in the last recession? And now you find yourself in a similar situation. What was your reaction 20 years ago? What will be your reaction today? What will you do the same thing that happened 20 years ago? You know, when Carolyn and I would move, and we've moved a number of times, we haven't moved as much as Mark and Angie, but we're getting close, okay? You serve the Lord, sometimes the Lord moves you from one place. Every time we moved, I would tremble. I would tremble. Because when we moved, listen, I know some of you think I'm a real nice guy. I'm really not. You know, I'll tell you, my wife especially, when we had moves, I get under stress and I lose it. I lose it. And I raise my voice, and I don't mean just a couple of decibels. I raise my voice. I lose my cool. And when we would move, I could just feel it coming on. It was like this thing would just overtake me. And it was just dreadful, dreadful. And one of the very last moves we had, I said, Lord, I don't want to fall again. And I mean, with fear and trembling, my face before the Lord, I said, I would pray, Lord, help me. And you know what? You know, we've been, so many cycles, you go around and around and around, you fail, you do it again, you fail and do it again, you fail and do it again. You know, the Lord's so gracious, He allows you to finally get victory. And finally got it. And I thought, oh Lord, thank you, thank you. And then every time we moved back and forth to Spain, I still try to say, Lord, help me, because I know what's in me. I get under stress, and my wife says, she'll stop me and say, you're under stress again, Gil. I said, okay, I gotta stop, stop. Because I get caught up. I get all these things going in my mind. I've got all this work to do. And I get stressed out. I get this, my armpits start sweating, you know. I'm starting to sweat. I'm thinking all I got to do. And I take it out on people that I shouldn't take it out on. Really. And I share that with you because all of us as individuals, as human beings, God is working with us. He's dealing with us. He wants us to be changed into the image of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus. And so Israel here is given another opportunity, and they're faced with a dilemma. And Moses and Aaron are the leaders. How are they going to deal with this? And they're given a responsibility as leadership. And you know, I'm not an elder in this assembly. I don't have that responsibility. But there are some men here who are elders. They've got certain responsibilities. I'm a father. I'm a husband. I've got certain responsibility there. I'm a missionary. I got certain responsibility there. In my area of influence, where I have responsibility, I am called to act a certain way. Here we're going to see what God does through Moses and what's Moses' responsibility and his reaction to the people of Israel. And we find this in verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. I wish we would do this more often. Can you see these people, thousands of them and tens of thousands of them, complaining and whining against Moses and Aaron? And you know what? This is worthy of respect of what Moses does here. Instead of uttering a word against Israel, he keeps silent and he goes into the closet. Many a wife would learn a great deal here when her husband begins to attack, to say, just a minute, I'm going to go talk to the Lord. Or when a wife attacks the husband instead of him bearing down, saying, hang on, I got to go talk to the Lord here. Or when there's a boss who just comes down on you, and instead of blasting him back, say, just a minute, I'm going to go talk to God for a second. Some of you know the story of Susanna Wesley. They had many, many children. And when the kids were just driving her nutso, the kids knew when mom took her apron and put it over her head, it's what we would call today time out. Nobody could deal with mom. Mom covered her head. It was her time to say, oh, God, help me right now, because I'm about ready to lose it with these kids. Okay? And today, parents talk about 2, 3, 4 kids. I forget how many she had, but it was close to a dozen. So, you know, she had a reason to cover her head and say, Lord, help me. Okay? But this is the situation here with Moses. I think it's a good example. Instead of uttering something off the cuff, something witty, something nice, but something sarcastic, he was quiet and said, I'm going to go talk to the Lord. And he goes and talks to the Lord. And look at what God's answer is in verse 7 and 8. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Now, what rod is he talking about? Please turn with me to a couple chapters back, Numbers chapter 17. This is the rod of Aaron. Numbers chapter 17, and we'll read this chapter. It says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princesses according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods, write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spoke unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece. For each prince won, according to their father's house, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of the witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloom, blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spoke unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die, shall we be consumed with dying. So what we have in this particular chapter, in chapter 17, there's 12 tribes of Israel. Each one brought a stick, a dead stick, a branch, a rod, and they put it in the tabernacle. You know, they had the tabernacle, they brought it in, and God was going to, according to verse 5, it says, and it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose, God is going to make a choice amongst these 12 rods who he's going to pick. And he's going to do a miracle. Can you imagine taking a dead stick and have it blossom? Well, you say, well, yeah, you can make it, you know, you can cut a rod, you know, you can cut a branch, and if the weather's good, it might blossom. You know, it might, you know, have something, because it still might have some sap in the branch. It might happen. Okay. Okay, so something comes out, and it brings this blossom, and it changes to the fruit. It gives you an almond. No, I have never seen that one happen after you cut something. That needs the sap of the tree. God is working here. He is choosing a man for himself. He is choosing a priest for himself. He is choosing someone who says, I will identify myself through this individual. And God is also showing with this rod, as it blossoms and it gives forth fruit, that God is a God of grace. Because what he's dealing with here is resurrection power. He's taking a dead stick and bringing life out of it. Something that can't be done in just natural science. God is saying, bring these 12 rods, and I'm going to identify with one of those rods. And it's a rod that has blossomed. So now you have this stick, and it's got blossoms in it. And you know what? It's interesting. What changes? When you have a stick, all of a sudden it has blossoms. It's got its almond on it. How would you take care of that stick? How would you take care of it? And that's what we're going to look. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 20. And I'll leave you with that rod just for a second. We're going to finish verse 8. After it says, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall come, and it shall give forth its water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. What rock is it talking about? Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's this rock that Moses was to speak to. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we find that this rock is symbolic of one person. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll start reading in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, which is manna, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. That rock that Moses was to speak to is the personification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. This is the first time we find ourselves with that rock. And Moses is given a command here. And we'll just read verse 5. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 5, it says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So here he was. He smote that rock. And with the rod, he hit the rock. But it was Moses' rod. And it's telling you in that verse 5 that it's what he used to hit the river, the Nile. He turned that river into blood. It was the rod that he used to open up the Red Sea. That rod of Moses is a rod of judgment. It's a rod of power, a rod of authority, a rod that can crush. So when we come back now to Numbers chapter 20, and we'll start reading in verse 9, it says, And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. So now Moses goes before the Lord and gets the rod of Aaron. Okay, he's got this rod. Okay. Verse 10, And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. So he calls all the congregation. So far, so good for Moses. He's got the rod of Aaron. He's congregated all of the people before the rock. Okay. Verse 10, second part, it says, And he said unto them, He said unto them, Moses speaks here. To who? He was called to speak to the rock. But who does he speak to? He speaks to the people. And what does he say? Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch your water out of this rock?
Can you see Moses ticked off here? Moses is as angry can be. Well, what is he saying? Here now, you rebels. He's making a judgment call, isn't he? He's coming down hard. He is coming. He's crushing down. You know what? God can call them rebels because they're his people. And God did that. And we read that in chapter 17. But Moses here says, what are we going to do? We're going to go out and fetch your water out of the rock? And you know what? This is a problem where leadership goes off. Any kind of leadership. It doesn't matter. All of a sudden, there is this highfalutin. I've got power and authority over you. And they come crushing down. Crushing down. God didn't tell Moses to speak to the people. God told Moses to speak to the rock. And what does Moses do? Verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly and the congregation drank and their beasts also. Where was Aaron's rod? Where was Aaron's rod? There's Moses. There's Aaron. It doesn't tell me in the text. I'm going to make an assumption here. Moses had Aaron's rod in Aaron's hands. And Moses had his rod in his hand. You see, Moses was supposed to have that other rod in his hand. It was a rod of blessing. It was a rod that had these beautiful blossoms on it. It had these almonds on it. How in the world could he have taken that? If he would have had it in his hand, how would he possibly have done a crushing blow to the rock? Impossible. He was not obedient. He was not obedient. And I'll tell you, brethren, I'm a father. I'm a husband. I've got a rod of authority. God's given me certain authority as a father and as a husband. But you know what? I can use that rod or I can use Aaron's rod. And there's a difference. There's a big difference. Go back down to chapter 17 and let's look again. Verse 5. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel whereby they murmur against you. That rod of Aaron was going to be used to shut up the murmurings of Israel. Let's jump down to verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. That rod of Aaron is the rod of grace, the rod that shuts up the murmurings. And any leadership can either use the rod of Moses or the rod of Aaron. And let me tell you, brethren, I have been the recipient many times in my life in service for the Lord of the rod of Moses. And the leadership, authority can just come down crushing. Just crushing. You know what? They don't solve the problem. The problem is not dealt with. The murmuring continues. The only way to deal with it is with the rod of Aaron. It's with grace. And you know what? The grace that we have as Christians is exemplified, it's personified in the very person of the Lord Jesus. He did not treat us according to our iniquities. God had every right to just crush us because we were sinners. Me first. As Paul said, the chief of sinners. God had every right to crush me because I am a sinner. But God has dealt with me graciously through Christ. Through that death and resurrection of Christ. That's exemplified in that rod of Aaron. It's a rod of blessing. He's taking all my murmurings away. What can I murmur about? God has saved me. God has given me new life in Christ. I should thank Him every day. Count my blessings one by one. And you know, when there's murmuring, and there's a believer who's murmuring, all we've got to do is turn him to the cross. Turn him to Christ and say, how could you be murmuring when there's such a gracious God who has given all for you? And yet, what do we do? What do I do with my children? What do I do with you? I crush them under the rod of a power and authority that God has entrusted to me. And you know what? It doesn't solve the problem. And our churches aren't solved when there's crushing coming down. It's not solved. It's not dealt with. And you know what? God's grace is God. Look at verse 12. Moses disobeyed. Moses smote the rock twice, which is an example of Christ's death. And what does God do? Sorry, at the end of verse 11. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. You know, it struck me as I meditated on this chapter. You know, you can come down hard on a child. You can come down hard on people in a congregation. You can come down hard on people in a business. You know what? People leave. They go. And you know what? You say, we'll see what God does with them. You know what God did here? He blessed. People leave and they're still blessed. People leave homes and they're still blessed. Okay? God honors Himself. And you know what? He respects Himself. Moses ruined a symbology here. Because you see what happens. He was supposed to speak to the rock. And the rock there, with Aaron's rod in his hand, is an example of the priesthood. I as a believer, we as Christians, with all the mega problems that we have still, because we carry the flesh along, we are supposed to come to the rock and drop ourselves before the rock and say, God, help us. Help me with my children. Help me with my husband. Help me with my wife. Help me in the church. Help me in my business. We got all these problems, and I'm supposed to go to God and not strike out, but rather with grace say, God, help us. God, help us. And so when we strike out with the rod of Moses, people disband. They go. And you know what? There's blessing over there. And there's blessing over there. And there's blessing over there. Because I've wondered this. Why is there children who just leave? Why is there people kicked out of churches? And they're still blessing. I think it's right here. I think it's right here. Because you know what? The question isn't necessarily what was done. That's important. But how it was done. And I'll tell you, brethren. With tears. That's my sin. Because I could be so right in what I do. With that power, I've got right to do it. God's given me authority in the Scriptures. And I just crush. And yet I recognize. It's not what I've said. It's how I've said it. The tone is so important. And you know what? How many children have been crushed by fathers? How many churches have been crushed? And I tell you, brethren, I've seen this in Spain over and over. Churches just crushed by leadership who just think that it's their church. And it's not. It's Christ's church. And we're all brethren. We all walk on the same surface. Nobody is 5 inches above the ground with a halo over their head. We're all brethren. And we all have feet of clay. May God help us to see the wretchedness of how easy it is to fall with power in our hands. Power corrupts. if it's not dealt with on a spiritual level. And God's given us the rod of Aaron, a rod of grace, a rod of regeneration, a rod of resurrection to deal with our children, to deal with our spouses, to deal in business, to deal in the church, so that there can be real restoration, so that the murmurings can stop, so that God, look at the verse 12 now. This is God's call on Moses. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify, to respect me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. See, Moses was an unbeliever for a moment, and it cost him. It cost him dear. He was out of place. But you know what? God's even gracious with that, isn't he? Because if you read the last chapter of Deuteronomy, though Moses did not go in with the people, God from the mountain with Moses and the Lord saw the promised land. And so though he wasn't able to go in, he was able to see it from a distance. What a gracious God. Even to Moses when he failed him. And you know what? The greater the responsibility, the greater the judgment God gives each one. So we have responsibility, the rock which is Christ, and those two rods. How will we exhibit the grace that God's ministered to us? May God help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, when we think of the situation there in Israel, Father, there's just so many things that we can relate to in our society. Relate to our homes, to our churches, to our businesses. And yet, Lord, how often we fail you. We fall short. And Lord, if there's someone here without Christ, Lord, they're failing you right at square one. Because they're without the grace that's necessary to even live the life. But Lord, those of us who know you, who have been set apart, who have been born again, Lord, how can we live lives that crush others? And Lord, how easy it is for us to do it. And Lord, yet we ask you for forgiveness and ask you to work in us that power of your grace, that we would be children of light, children of the Lord Jesus, to work in a way that would manifest His grace and His love and His kindness to a world that is dying, to brothers and sisters who need comfort, who even though may need discipline at times, Lord, yet they need that grace. Lord, help us to know how to act accordingly. For Lord, we bring you the glory and the honor. For Lord, we desire that you would be sanctified in our midst. For we ask in Jesus' name.